Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read together verses 15 through 21 this morning. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for the grace that has been demonstrated, given to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great salvation. Thank you for all that accompanies this great salvation. Thank you for the Word of God, for the instruction we find herein. And we pray, Father, that as we've read this morning, as we will contemplate examining these truths of your Word, I pray, Father, that they might, by the working of your Spirit, make an eternal change and transformation in our lives as we consider these truths and walk therein. Father, we ask for every individual that's gathered with us today that our hearts, our minds might not be distracted from the truth that is before us, but Father, may we spend these moments together as we would consider your word and that which you have said. May we do so in the seriousness in which it has been given to us. And Father, we pray that in all things you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, that the body of Christ be edified as we minister one to another. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for bringing back to us those who've been away. I pray as well for those who are traveling today, Father, that you might protect them, watch over, and be merciful to them, we pray, as they would travel back home, be with us again, Lord, in the upcoming weeks. We pray all this according to your will, thanking you again for the audience you've given us as we bow before your throne of grace. For you are good, you are merciful. And we are grateful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. When we began our study of Ephesians chapter 5, I outlined six divisions which exist within this chapter, and we have already examined three of the six thus far. Verses 1 and 2, we saw Paul exhorts the Ephesians to live as followers of God. In verses 3 through 5, Paul describes those who are not followers of God. In verses 6 through 14, Paul charged the Ephesians to not partake with those who are not followers of God. And this morning, we begin our study of this fourth division, four of the within this chapter, verses 15 through 21, in which Paul describes what it is to be followers of God, or how it looks when one is a follower of God. Just as Paul listed sins which mark those who are not followers of God, within this fourth division, which consists of seven verses, Paul listed seven traits that mark those who are followers of God. Paul begins this portion of this exhortation by saying, "See then," notice verse 15 again, "see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Paul's exhortation, "see then," means to watch carefully or to pay attention to something. So when Paul says, "see then," he is stating that we are to be cautious, we are to be conscious, we are to be careful concerning these matters. And the seven matters of which Paul exhorts the Ephesians to pay attention, give attention to, begin in verse 15. So in verse 15, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." In verse 16, "See then that you redeem the time." In verse 17, "See then that you understand the Lord's will." Verse 18, "See then that you are filled by the Spirit." Verse 19, "See then that you make melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "See then that you give thanks to God." Verse 21, "See then that you submit yourselves to one another." So we began our study of this fourth division within Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 by considering what Paul says in verse 15 when he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly is an adverb, and it means carefully. And so Paul is saying, give attention to this fact or this matter that you walk carefully, that you live carefully in these matters. Paul is warning the Ephesian believers to be careful that they do not live their lives, or might we even say waste their lives as fools or acting as a fool, but rather they are to, and acting in foolishness, but rather they are to live as those who are wise, or they are to act in wisdom. Now, there's an underlying truth here, of course, which we must deal with, and we will a little bit further in this in our study this morning. But we need to be aware, again, that everything Paul is stating in chapters 4, 5, and 6, as I've said to you many times already, are a result of the position we've been granted in Jesus Christ already, as declared in chapters 1 through 3. So when Paul writes that we are to act as those that arise and live as those who are wise, not as those who are foolish or those who are fools, he's not saying that we in our own wisdom are attempting to do the best we can in this life to appear to be wise, but rather he's saying we are to live in the truth of the wisdom that's already been given us in Jesus Christ. For Christ is this wisdom, and we'll see that in a few moments. So Paul is warning the Ephesians again to be careful that they do not live as fools, but rather live as those who have been made wise in Christ. So if we're truly to understand Paul's instruction in this passage, I believe there are two questions which we must answer. And we're going to spend our time really answering these two questions this morning. First of all, what does Paul mean when using the term fool or fools? It's not only important to understand the definition of the word, though that is important, as it is used in this verse, the definition of the word, but it is equally important that we understand what Scripture teaches about the fool, or how Scripture defines a fool. So when Paul says that we're not to walk as fools, but rather we are to be wise, in stating such a thing, making such a statement, it's important that we recognize what a fool actually is. Now, to sum it up, it's very, very simple, and it's interesting that the definition is such, but the noun fools means unwise. And so it's the exact opposite of those who are wise. So he speaks about those who are wise and those who are unwise. And he's saying, do not live as one who's unwise, but rather live as one who is wise. And so in making this statement, Paul, to summarize it, says, do not be unwise, but be wise. Now, you could just leave it there, but here's the problem with that. We all have our own understanding or definition of what wise is and what fools are, who fools are and who the wise are, or we have our own definition of foolishness or wisdom. And this is not a subjective statement made by Paul, so we cannot approach it subjectively. And so we have to ask the question, again, what does Paul mean when he says fools? What is he actually saying here? What is the definition? Well, the definition, again, is that of being unwise. That's the definition. But what is the scriptural description? What is the biblical description of one who is a fool? What does Scripture teach us about those who are fools or those who are unwise? So I'm going to walk you through some scriptures. Not by any means is this an exhaustive list of every scripture that deals with those who are foolish or the fool, but yet let's look at what Scripture does teach us and draw from it briefly from several passages to see the biblical definition or biblical description of one who is a fool. Because, again, it's not left to our interpretation. It's not left to our subjectivity to what a fool is. But what does Scripture say? What does Scripture define a fool? What does Scripture say who are fools? Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, let me stop here for a moment before we progress any further and say this. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I find it very difficult to believe that there is any individual who lives who honestly does not know deep within that there is a power greater than himself. Again, consider this for a moment, just to be very practical here. When we were born into the world, things did not begin at that moment in time. Things had already, much had transpired prior to our life and into this world. So how foolish would it be for us to think all things begin and end with us? How ridiculous is that? Yet people live their lives that way. And the fact that is, even as you know, men are inherently built with a need and a desire to worship something. To worship something. To know that they know, men know that there's something greater than themselves. All men don't know God by any means. But yet men know inherently that there is something greater and bigger than themselves. And so that recognition is proof then that there is a deity, that there is something something, a power at least, let's say, for the sake of the argument, that is greater than this individual. And so that is just recognized. And as you know, Romans 1 teaches that creation itself testifies. Psalms teaches creation itself testifies of the glory of God. Romans says creation itself testifies of the Godhead, that there is a God who is over all, who's created all things. And men just refuse to keep this truth or this thought, to consider it and to keep it within themselves, and they want to reject it and push it away. Although Psalm 14, which says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." Although this psalm is not the first mention of the fool in Scripture, it's interesting that it is the first time in Scripture that a definition is provided concerning the fool. This is the first thing stated about a fool in terms of description. Now, other verses mention the fool, but it does not provide a description such as this. Also, Psalm 53 repeats this statement as well. It is also worthy to note that Paul quotes both Psalms 14, 1 and 3 through 3, and chapter 53, Psalm 53, 1 through 3, in his epistle of Romans. Romans 3, 10 through 12 is a direct draw from those verses. When Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Paul's quote of these two psalms, that's a quote from both Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, 1 through 3. And Paul quotes from these psalms, defining those who are fools as declared in both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Now, although in Romans, Paul doesn't mention the word or noun fool there, he's quoting from two texts which describe what a fool is. And so he's saying, these are the foolish, these are the fools. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So from these passages, we understand that a fool is one who rejects the truth of God and lives their life according to the inherent sinful nature which he possesses. In other words, all those who remain in the wickedness in which they were naturally born are defined as fools by God. Those who reject and continue to reject. And all men are born rejecting. And might I remind you, apart from Christ, we are all fools. That's what we are. Rejecting truth, rejecting God, rejecting righteousness, rejecting the grace of God, the mercy of God. How foolish is that? And trying to deny or refute that God even is. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, we see that the fool is contrasted as the exact opposite of the wise. Notice, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the wise. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool despises, and this means he shows or has contempt for wisdom, for knowledge, for instruction, and for chastisement and rebuke. In other words, the fool will not heed instruction and hates to be corrected even when wrong. Now, I see this morning that there is not one person in here, including myself, who likes to be wrong. Or who likes to be told that they're wrong. But the fool refuses to humble himself in submission to truth. I've said many times, I said there's only one thing I hate worse than being wrong. And that's whenever someone tells me I'm wrong and I know they're right. And the truth of the matter is, I don't like that. It's funny, but it's true. I don't like being wrong, but more so, I don't like it whenever someone says you're wrong and I know that they are right. Why? That's pride, of course, obviously. You have it too. But the fact of the matter is, we don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong. I'm wrong sometimes. I am. You're wrong sometimes. We don't like to be wrong. But the difference between those who demonstrate or exhibit wisdom and those who demonstrate foolishness is that those who are wise will acknowledge that they are wrong when confronted and rebuked and instructed, and they will submit themselves to that truth that they are wrong humbly and then be corrected in that wrong. Whereas those who are fools, they despise instruction, despise, shun it. They don't want it. And they refuse to conform to truth. Another proverb communicates this truth regarding a son and his father. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Proverbs 10:17-18, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." The fool, obviously, from this verse, or these verses, forsakes correction, hides behind lies, and speaks evil against others. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Again, the contrast between the foolish and the wise. The fool believes he is right, or might we say righteous. Because we have to understand, right is a form of righteousness. And so when someone believes he is right, he's believing he is righteous. He is the one who is righteous in this. So a fool believes he is right, he believes he is righteous, but he does so while rejecting wise counsel. Look, there have been many times in my life and many things in my life in which I have thought that I have been right. And I may have stood there believing I am right, convinced I am right. But then my error has been shown to me, has been revealed to me, and I have to conform to the truth no matter how right I thought I was. But the fool, the difference is this, we should take our positions and stand where we stand upon truth, obviously, and we have positions upon the truth that we stand upon. However, we must also understand, not concerning fundamentals of the faith. I'm not talking about these matters. These are absolute, and we stand there firmly. There's no wavering whatsoever. But concerning other matters, even of Scripture, we must recognize that even while we may believe that we have it right, there is a chance there's many areas that we are not exactly right. And we have to be correctable if Scripture, if someone can show us contextually in Scripture where we are wrong. Then we must be willing to concede to the truth that we are wrong and this is right. God is right, Scripture is right in its context. And we are wrong. But the fool rejects the counsel. The way the fool is right in his own eyes. So he sees himself as righteous, he sees himself as right. We could even go as far as to say this, obviously, if the fool had said in his heart, there is no God, that means he's setting himself up as though he is God to determine what else is above or below him, but yet he himself ultimately makes those decisions, so he reigns supreme in his life, and also that he is righteous. So whatever I think is right, no matter what anybody else says about it at all, or what Scripture says about it. Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Those who boast and scoff concerning their sin, they're fools. In other words, those who make light of sin, those who boast of their sinful actions, are biblically defined as fools. How many in the world today, rejecting God, rejecting truth, boast of their sinfulness? Boast of their sin, make light of their sin. But might I say to you, just as the unregenerate may boast in his sin and make a mockery of sin, if you will, so it is also a danger for us as followers of Christ that we make light of our sin. And we've already dealt with that even on last week. Proverbs 14:16, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." The Scripture declares here that a fool acts without self-control. The word rageth is speaking of without self-control. He's angered to the point where his anger is just overcoming him, and he's acting as a hothead, if you will, as we would describe it. He's just absolutely out of control. He cannot control at this moment. He's allowing anger to control his actions, his words, his thoughts. He's just overcome with anger. I would venture to say that most of us at some point in our life have been there at some point for some reason. There have probably been a couple of times in my life, two probably, where I have been raging out of control, which is terrible. I'm not boasting in this. I'm saying there's only been a couple of times I believe that's been the case. But there have been moments where you're not thinking right because you're so angry. You are overwhelmed. Y'all look at me like I'm strange. You've been there. Y'all look at me like, I can't believe you just said it. Well, yeah, I just said it because it's true. But I also say it's true about you too at some point in your life. You've been there too where you've been so angry, you're not thinking straight. You're not thinking with a sound mind at those moments. You're not, because you're angry. And hopefully that's not your lifestyle. That obviously is a foolish way to live, as Scripture is describing it. But in those moments, that was foolishness coming out of me, obviously, and the same with you. So here he's talking about this raging, and this raging is speaking of that uncontrolled anger. And then the word confident here is not a compliment. He's not saying, oh, and he is in confidence. No, it's not saying that at all, but rather it's talking about arrogance. That he rages and is arrogant. What's more, the fool is arrogant in his anger and lack of self-control. Proverbs 18:2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. The fool does not desire to be taught or corrected, as we've already seen, which is again being emphasized. But not only does he not want to be corrected or taught or instructed, but he also wants to express his own thoughts or self-professed wisdom without ever considering or hearing any other thought concerning this matter. Let me say this to you as well, even concerning biblical matters in our own studies. It is not healthy to live inside an echo chamber. It is not healthy for you to study only people who agree with you or read after people who agree with you. It's not healthy. What I mean by that is this. We need to understand the arguments that exist, even in theological matters. We need to. We need to have an understanding of these matters. And we also need, and what that will do is one of two things. As you read and study concerning matters that are not absolutely taught in Scripture to be this way, when you read and study these things, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to cause you to question your own position in some areas and maybe adjust in some matters, or it's going to cause you to be even more concretely founded or grounded upon the position you already have taken and stand. So here he's saying the fool doesn't want to be taught or corrected, but only wants to express his own thoughts or his own self-professed wisdom. Listen to what I have to say. That's all that's important. That's all that matters. Now, let me explain something here, because this is obviously important. When we're talking, or when we're speaking the truth of God's Word in its context, that's so important to remember, I'm talking about contextually, then that is all that matters. Everybody else's opinion about that doesn't mean anything. But we're talking about our own self-professed wisdom, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own preferences or prejudices even. And if we think that ours are the only ones that matter and no one else, you can't speak a word to me, I won't even consider anything you have to say about these matters because this is where I stand, this is what I think, this is how I feel about this. That's foolish. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. There you have it. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The fool trusts, or the fool believes in himself and in his own way. He trusts himself. He believes he is right. He believes that he is good. He believes that everything he thinks, everything he says, everything he does is how it should be, and that's it. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. What this is, the context of this passage is that the fool cannot control his tongue in anger. He speaks before he thinks. He allows his anger to control him, which we've already seen previously stated. And it's talking about a man who will sit there and every thought he thinks, he's just going to blurt it out. He will not control it. He will not filter it. He will not withhold his tongue. And as James says, that no man can bridle his tongue. The tongue is a wild thing. It's full of hell and evil. But those who have no temperance, those who have no self-control, those who are not submitted to the Spirit of God, and again, there are moments we've been there. There's moments I've had to turn around and say, I shouldn't have said that. You have to. There's times we've allowed our tongue to run, and it may be out of anger. We're not, we don't bridle our tongue. And look, you say, well, I might as well say, that's not always true. It is sometimes, but it's not always true. Just because we think it doesn't mean it shouldn't be voiced. And so he's saying here, especially in a time of anger, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. In other words, he can sit there and contemplate what is taking place, process it, and then speak in wisdom after the fact rather than just blurring out emotional thoughts in the moment. Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. What Solomon is saying here, of course, in Ecclesiastes, is that all men are going to die. But he says, or the wise man's eyes are in his head. He says, but the fool walketh in darkness. In other words, the fool is just wandering about aimlessly, no direction, no purpose, understanding purpose, blind, as he walks in absolute darkness. So from the Scriptures, this is what we learn about the fool. And again, this is by no means everything the Scripture says about the fool, but let me summarize it for you. The fool, first of all, rejects God and truth. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. The fool rebels against correction. The fool believes he is right while rejecting truth. The fool makes a mockery of his sin. The fool acts in anger, lacking self-control. The fool desires not truth, but desires to express his own thoughts. The fool trusts and believes in himself and his own ways. The fool is controlled by his anger and cannot keep his tongue. And the fool lives in darkness. So this brings us to the point in which we must answer the second question. If this is what Scripture says a fool is, or the description of a fool in Scripture, and again, the description is not limited to these matters alone. It expands beyond that. This is just a glimpse into what the Scripture says concerning fools. But now we must answer the second question, which I mentioned earlier, and that is, what does Paul mean when using the term wise? So if we see what he meant when saying fool is these things which we've listed, then what does he refer to using the term wise? Proverbs 1:5 says this, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, or increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The wise man, in other words, will listen to instruction and profit in his learning. Now, contrast that with what's been said about the fool already. He refuses instruction, despises chastening and rebuke, will not listen, is only concerned about what he thinks, not truth, or even the opinions or matters others may bring. He'll hear none of it. But yet the wise man, contrasted with that, will listen to instruction and profits in his learning from the instruction that's provided. Now, that does not say the wise man will always agree with someone who differs with him. But he listens and he benefits. Just as the Proverbs also relates foolishness to the son and father relationship, so it also relates wisdom to the same relationship between a father and son. Proverbs 13:1 says this, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So just like the fool rejects his father's instruction, the wise son hears his father's instruction. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. The wise man not only will take the instruction, will not only hear the rebuke, will not only take the correction, but he will welcome correction and will love both truth and those who speak truth to him. You know who I appreciate in my life? I appreciate those who speak truth to me. And I welcome that which they say, even their correction and rebuke. Again, the flesh doesn't want to be corrected. I'm not saying, just please come correct me. But at the same time, I'm saying, please come correct me. Because though my flesh does not like that, pride doesn't like that, we want to be right. But here's what I know, I'm not always right. And so I welcome correction when it is correct. And in the end, I love those who correct me when they are right. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The wise man will receive instruction and grow in understanding and wisdom. It's not just taking it. See, it's not like, okay, a wise man is one who just takes all the beating. No, that's not what's being said here. A wise man will even profit whenever someone comes, even if they come in malice and guile, he can still benefit and learn from that. I'll give you a personal example of that. Myself, as a pastor, in the position that I hold as a pastor, there have been times that I have been brutally attacked. I'm serious. I don't tell everybody these things. There have been times I have been hours on end on phone conversations just being bashed constantly. Not all the time, but it's happened. And in that time, I've learned to do something. I've taught my children these things as well. I've told my wife this and also my children these things. And this is how I desire and my practice concerning such times. If I am being attacked or ridiculed in the name of being corrected, though this is not correction, but in the name of correction or rebuke, which is not what it always is, but if I'm being attacked in such a manner, there's several things I consider and process. The first is this. I always consider the source. Who this person is who's saying this, because that makes a difference. Two, I actually listen to what they say. I don't just rebuttal. I don't just fight and say, no, that's not true, that's not true. No, I listen. And I take in what's being said. Third, I then examine and consider, is there any truth to anything they just stated? Is there any truth to this they've said? Sometimes there's probably some truth in all of it at some point in time. But I examine and question that. And then the fourth step of this process for me personally, is I then, after considering the source, listening to what the accusations or the arguments, then examining whether or not there's any truth to what's been stated, the fourth thing is then me humbling myself and changing wherever they were right and I'm wrong. So even whenever an attack might be made or accusations might be heralded or thrown in your direction, and even if they're unfounded, and many times they have been unfounded, even in my, this doesn't happen all the time to me, but when it has happened, especially in these particular circumstances I'm speaking of, in those moments, these were absolutely unfounded, ungrounded statements and just attacks, if you will. And I knew that. But I still can benefit from that in listening, examining, questioning during the process. So here, when it says a wise man, or giving instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser, teach a just man, he will increase in learning. So even if things are thrown away that are not grounded, we can still benefit and profit from them, not just totally discount it. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Those who are wise value and cherish knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. They cherish truth. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now we're going back to, again, the foolish just speaking his mind without any consideration, without any filter, if you will, whatever he thinks he says out of anger. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So those who are wise keep their tongues under control, choosing their words carefully and speaking intentionally. Another proverb which speaks to this and explains this truth is Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. So it's saying here, the heart of the wise will teach his mouth. It's a process. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. In other words, the wise man is cautious and flees from sin. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So those who are wise will speak truth and teach others. That's what's being said here. The lips of the wise man will disperse knowledge. Those who are wise will speak truth, and they will be teaching others in the process. It is this very thing of which Proverbs 11 speaks. Proverbs 11:30, which is a verse taken so out of context so often, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Notice this is a statement a declarative statement, not an imperative statement. And it's saying, it's making a state, it's declaring a truth about those who are wise, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It doesn't say if you're righteous, produce fruit. It says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Those who are wise will persuade others by and through truth and wisdom. If knowledge is being dispersed from the lips of the wise, then there are those who are being persuaded of truth through that means. And that's what Proverbs 11:30 speaks of. So from the scriptures, we learn that the wise listen to and profit from instruction. The wise welcomes correction and loves those who speak truth. The wise receive instruction and will grow in learning. The wise cherishes knowledge, wisdom, instruction, and truth. The wise chooses his words carefully and speaks intentionally. The wise will be cautious concerning sin and will flee wickedness. And the wise speak truth and teach others. This exhortation in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," is intrinsically attached to Paul's charge in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In this charge, Paul is calling the Ephesian believers to live according to the wisdom which God had provided them in Jesus Christ. Paul explained this truth to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So we are in Christ, and God has made Christ to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption unto us. And so what's being stated here is, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." What Paul is actually saying is, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, which is all hinged upon chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter, or the book of Ephesians. And so what he's saying is, walk according to God's provision which he has made for you. How am I to be wise and not foolish? I'm to live in the truth of the wisdom of Christ which has been imparted unto me. And that is the only way I can be wise. Otherwise, I'm left to my own foolishness. So verse 15, "You walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." As people who've been called by God, consecrated unto the Lord, through his provision for us in Jesus Christ, let us live accordingly in the wisdom of Christ as we listen and profit from instruction, welcome correction, love those who speak truth to us, receive instruction, grow in learning, cherish knowledge, wisdom, instruction, and truth. Choose our words carefully and speak intentionally. Demonstrate caution concerning sin and flee from wickedness. And as we speak truth and teach others. This is what it means to walk in wisdom. So when Paul says, walk or live, pay attention to this. Walk carefully, so that you do not walk in your foolishness, but in Christ's wisdom. This is what it means for us to live in wisdom. "See then that ye walk in the wisdom of God, as Christ has been made wisdom unto you."